We're going to turn tonight in the Lord's Word to John chapter 17, the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. In the New Testament, there is that which is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But really, that's the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer the Lord taught his disciples and us to pray after that pattern. But I believe in John 17 we have what we can rightly call the Lord's Prayer. This is his great high priestly prayer spoken in the presence of his disciples, in their hearing, and he was there interceding not only for them, but as we shall see, for others as well. Let's read from verse 1. John 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Let's bow together briefly for prayer, and we'll seek the help of the Lord as we come to the message tonight. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the throne of heavenly grace. We rejoice in the blood of the everlasting covenant and for the access that we have to thee. We rejoice, Lord, that thou hast given to us thy word. And we pray that as we come to look at that word for a time, thou wilt be to us all that we would need. I pray that thou wilt give to me clarity of mind and of thought, that thou wilt give me clarity of speech. And help me, Lord, to speak in the power and demonstration of thy Spirit. I pray that thou wilt minister to every heart. Speak to those who are thine. Encourage and challenge them through thy word. Bless those who know not thee. We pray this will be the night when they'll hear the effectual call of God and be brought to faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the congregation here, and we pray that as we meet together this evening, thou wilt not only be one of our number, but thou wilt be in the very midst. We pray that thou wilt be the focal point of our worship and the center of our attention. May our eyes be fixed upon thee, and as it was for the disciples there on that Mount of Transfiguration, we do ask that there will be no man seen save Jesus only. We pray in his precious name. Amen and amen. The prayer of Christ in John chapter 17 is often called the high priestly prayer. It's actually a threefold prayer in which our Lord prays for himself and in relation to his own work. He prays for his apostles, those whom he describes as these or thine that thou hast given me, and also for the entire church in all ages. Now, much of the content of these petitions obviously is relevant to God's people in every generation and hence to believers today. In the closing section of this high priestly prayer, the Lord makes it abundantly clear that he is praying for all of his people. Especially do we see this in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, and he has in view his disciples who were with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here, all who were to believe on Christ in all following generations are linked with the first Christians. The Lord says, I pray both for these, the apostles, and for those who shall believe on me through their word. And what a wide scope there is, therefore, in our Lord's intercessory prayer. There's present and future encompassed within it, believers from all of those generations. There's not a Christian, even now or in the future on this earth, who is not included in this prayer of Jesus. And what a comfort that is to the child of God. Christ prays for you if you are his child. He cares for you. It is his concern that you might be preserved. We see this in the prayer that the Lord is seeking for the preservation of his people, that they might be kept through his name. He prays for their jubilation because he wants them to be filled with joy. He prays for their emancipation because he wants them to be delivered from evil. Prays also for their sanctification, for their unification, and for their association because he speaks of them being with him in glory. And of course, that means he prays for their glorification. And that's not mine. That's Arthur W. Pink. That's an outline all of its own. The fact that the Lord prays concerning believers of the future in this prayer is worthy of note. And the way that Christ speaks of them in this 20th verse suggests to me four great facts. And I want to direct your thoughts to those four things tonight. In this statement in verse 20, there is a great certainty. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. There's a great certainty here, and it is that souls will be saved. Sinners will be brought to Christ. There's no doubt here. There's no prevarication. The Lord is making it clear that there is a certainty in relation to his work. And you cannot read these words but think that the Lord Jesus at that very moment had all of those people on his heart and in his mind's eye, so to speak. Just stop and think about that for a moment as a Christian, that at this very moment when the Lord was praying, he knew who all of these would be, who would believe on him, when they would be born and where, and how they would come to know him. They are in his mind. They were in his mind and heart from all eternity. And this was a definite company of people that he had in view. People who would be saved from their sins and from hell, even in a coming day or days. Future converts. That's what our Lord has here in mind. And there was no doubt in the way that he spoke. They shall believe on me. Now, as a preacher of the word, that is a tremendous comfort and a powerful encouragement to me. And it ought to be to all of God's people. Souls will be saved. There's a great company who will enter into the experience of salvation in Christ. And this great certainty, the salvation of souls, actually rests upon other great certainties. There's the certainty of a sovereign choice. The Lord talks about it in this chapter, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, it means all authority. That he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. In verse 9, he goes further. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And this is not the first time in John's gospel that the Lord Jesus has spoken of this company. For in John 6:37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What is he talking about? Well, he's referring to the doctrine of election and predestination. Election is the ground, it is the foundation of our salvation. Souls come to Christ because they have been chosen in Christ. And this is a truth that's found throughout the scriptures. In the verse that I just quoted, John 6:37, it's made clear. We could also read Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of this, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In Acts 13:48, the Bible tells us that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The reason for their believing, the ground of their believing, is the election of grace. And Paul tells the Thessalonians, for God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. Salvation is certain because of election, because of a sovereign choice. It's also a certainty because of a suffering Christ. The atonement of God in Christ is the guarantee of the salvation of God's elect. Christ bore the penalty of sin for all those who would believe. He talked about it in John chapter 12, in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He would die for them, and he would draw them to himself. In John chapter 10, he spoke of himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. Again, we can read those other verses, 15 and 16. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Many of us will be familiar with the words of the angel to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus was certain that there would be future converts, because it was God's eternal purpose that by his blood shedding, soon to be accomplished at Calvary, he would bring many sons to glory. Think of those lovely words in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. The Lord here speaks with great certainty, doesn't he? In verses 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall save the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Or by the knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. There's a certainty of people coming to know Christ because of the certainty of a sovereign choice and of a suffering Christ. But in this statement of our Lord, there's not only a great certainty, he speaks of a great instrumentality. He speaks about those who shall believe on me through their word, which shall believe on me. These who would come to know him, who would come into the possession of eternal life, would receive God's salvation by the exercise of faith in him and his atoning work. They would have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, or the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Many of us will be familiar with the great words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the last words of that same chapter, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth. How many times is the word believe or believing used in John's gospel? The very reason for the writing of John's gospel is told to us near the end of that gospel. These things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. This is the great instrumentality that God uses to bring people to himself. Now, what is it to believe on Christ? Well, it is to trust in him. It is to rest upon him and his saving work. It is to rely upon him. It is to receive him. It is to come to him. It's to look to him. And to look to him alone for salvation. Faith in Christ is like a hand that receives the gift. It is the instrument which appropriates the blessing. The theologian Robert Louis Dabney said that faith is not the meritorious cause of salvation, but it is the instrumental cause. And without faith, you cannot be saved. That's the teaching of the Word of God. This is God's means. This is what God has ordained to bring sinners into the possession of everlasting life. Remember the words of the jailer to those two men of God? What must I do to be saved? What was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you think about it, that man and his family were some of those that Jesus had in mind when he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You must believe on Christ to be saved. You must exercise faith in his blood shedding as the only ground of your salvation. This is the clear, uniform teaching of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul spoke much about this. We think of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Man believeth unto righteousness. Now this is a faith that's not produced by the human heart. This is not faith that you can come up with all on your own. This is faith that is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that abundantly clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is, faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, trust in Jesus Christ. And in his merit alone is what brings God's salvation to the soul. Have you believed on Christ to the saving of your soul? In order to be saved, you must look away from every other trust, from every other hope, from every other confidence. Look outside of yourself to him, trusting only in what he has done for sinners by his life and by his death at the cross. Every single soul who has ever saved is saved by faith. I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is the great instrumentality. And then, as well as a great certainty that souls will be brought to him, a great instrumentality, there is a great responsibility that our Lord identifies here. For them also which shall believe on me through their word. Souls are going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration, but bringing them to trust in his finished work. And it is as a result and in association with the proclamation of the Word of God. It's so important that we preach the Word. We make no apology in our church, and I know you don't in yours, for telling people that all we have to offer you in our church is preaching and prayer. That's it. Preaching and prayer. Prayer and preaching. Didn't the apostles say that they would give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word? That's it. That's God's program. That's what God uses. Now, when we look at this portion, look at verse 14 of John 17. The Lord speaks about the word. I have given them thy word. This is God's word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So you have in verse 14, thy word. And in verse 20, their word. Now when the Lord speaks of their word, he's talking about men like the apostles. And he's speaking about the word of God entrusted to them. And so in describing the church of the future, and that's what the Lord is doing here, the Lord Jesus assigns a most important place to the apostolic word. And that is not only their preaching ministry, but their penmanship in the epistles of the New Testament. See, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostles embodied their doctrine and its evidence in the books of the New Testament. And in these writings, there still tonight, testifying to the Son of God and his saving work. Our Lord Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. His prophetic ministry continues. It is through the preaching of his word. And people, even now, even tonight, are converted to Christ by and in association with the proclamation of their word. What is that word? It's the gospel. It's the body of doctrine that they've laid down for us by inspiration. And how vital it is then to preach the word. Romans chapter 10 reminds us of how vital this is. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, words that many of us will know extremely well. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 17 goes on, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the great responsibility of the church, to preach the word, because souls can only be brought to faith in Christ by this means. One time, way back in 2001, my parents were visiting us in the U.S., and my father became very, very sick. We didn't know what was wrong with him, but providentially, the Lord guided us and directed us. That's a whole story all of its own. But we made our way to a hospital that night in Delaware, and I remember going in to see my dad lying on a gurney in a room there where they had done all sorts of tests to him. Frankly, I was shocked that he was still alive, because the last time I'd seen him before that, he had no pulse. They couldn't find a pulse. They didn't know if he was alive or dead, but thought that he probably was dead. There he was lying on this gurney, and a doctor came to speak to me and told me how serious the situation was. He was going to have a very, very important surgery, and a very risky surgery at that. And he told me after the operation was all complete and everything that when he opened my father up, he would have put his chances of survival at that point at somewhere less than 10%. The Lord brought him through that. But I remember when my dad was lying there on the gurney just before my mother and I and my daughter were about to leave the room and he was going to go down to the operating room. He shook me by the hand and he said, "Son, preach the word. Preach the word." He's thinking, this is going to be my parting shot. And if this is the last word I'm going to say to this fellow, this is what I'm going to tell him. Preach the word. When we opened our building in Walnutport, my younger sister, Debbie, she's very good at graphic writing, you know, this script writing. She put together a very nice framed picture. And she wrote it as if it were from my father. She signed his signature at the bottom, even though she did it. And it's simply the words from 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. I have it in my pulpit. It sits right there on the shelf. And every time I step back from the pulpit and I look down, I see that, preach the word. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Preach the word. You see, the word of God is the ground of faith because it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. We look to him in his great saving work for our acceptance with God. The warrant and the ground of faith is God's word. We accept and we believe by God's grace what the word says of Christ. We believe on Christ through his word. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To who? To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save who? Them that believe. They believe because Christ is offered to men by the word, and he is. And it's a sincere offer. And it's a real and a genuine offer that God makes to sinners. Even as our catechism reminds us that Christ is freely offered in the gospel. What a responsibility, therefore, we have as Christians to spread this message abroad by all lawful and scriptural means. Remember what James said to those that he wrote to? By the Lord's own will. A lot of people want to talk about free will, but he talks about God's will. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We see here then in these words of Christ a sure promise in relation to his word. God's word is going to be and has been preserved. God's word is going to be preserved right until the end of time and right throughout eternity. And furthermore, there will be men to preach that word. As long as there are any of his elect that are still to be converted, God will have men to preach his word. And maybe there's a young man in this meeting tonight, and you're one of those men that God's putting his hand upon to preach his word. Remember what Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, if God's not calling you to the ministry, stay out of it. I think it was Spurgeon who said to young men in his students' college, in his Bible college, students for the ministry, young men, if you can do anything else and be content, do it. But if there's a fire in your soul and you cannot keep back from preaching the word, then God forbid that you should do anything else. I pray that the Lord would raise up more men to preach his word here and in the United States. All we need men, and we're told how to get those men. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here's the thing, they will believe on him through the word. Oh, there is then a great responsibility. But there's also, fourthly, a great efficacy. Souls will be saved. They will be saved through faith in his word, pointing them to the Christ of God upon whom they will lean. Because of this intercession of Christ for them. You know, this is why we're saved, those of us who are. Because Christ has prayed for us, and he continues to pray for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus actually prays for you, believer, individually and personally? Robert Murray McShane said one time, if I could hear Christ audibly praying for me in the next room, how that would encourage my heart. But he said, the distance makes no difference. He is in heaven, and he is praying for me. Jesus prays for us. And there are those who will believe on him, who are also the subjects of Christ's prayer. Christ is praying here for future converts who will most assuredly come to him in time. Doesn't the scripture say in Hebrews chapter 7 that he ever liveth to make intercession for them? For who? Well, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This whole idea of Christ praying for those that he died for is a theme that you find in Romans chapter 8 as well. There in verse 33, the question is asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And then verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. And notice this, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Lord prays for his people. He said in John 17, I pray for these, I pray for them. Believers and believers only have an interest in the intercessions of our mediator. He confines his praying to those who are of that great company of the elect. It was Thomas Manton who said, his prayers show the extent of his purchase. He does not pray for all men, whether they believe or not. His prayers on earth do but explain the virtue and the extent of his sacrifice. He prays for those that he died for. And I thank God for the glorious gospel of Christ that presents a Savior who's willing to save, who's able to save, and who will save all who come unto God by him. We should be thankful for the prayers of Christ for us. 1 John 2 and verse 1, it speaks of our Lord. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate means one who pleads. It's like an attorney. The word is the same word that's used of the Comforter in John 14, 16. We have a Comforter. We have an advocate. We have one who prays for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So the certainty of our arrival in glory is grounded upon the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. Can you imagine any one of his people being lost when Christ is praying for their safe arrival in glory? What a nonsense that is, that teaching, that somehow one who is a child of God can subsequently be lost, when our Bible tells us that Jesus prayed, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. The will of Christ is the same as the will of the Father, and it is that his own will come to where he is, and there they will behold his glory. For just as he did with Christ, he does for them, for he loved Christ before the foundation of the world, and he loves them in Christ. He prays for his own. His prayers will not and they cannot fail. The Lord said on another occasion in John 11, I knew that thou hearest me always. The prayers of Christ are efficacious. And I know that the Lord is interested in this service tonight. I know that the Lord is interested in the preaching of the gospel in services like this one tonight. It is the purpose of God to bring people to faith in him through the word that is preached, through this very gospel that's found in this Bible. Tell me tonight, are you a believer in Christ? Have you come to know him? Have you trusted him? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from your sin to Christ? Let me say again, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Of that there is no doubt. But there's also no doubt that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Christ is a Savior for all comers. Will you come to him tonight? Would you put down and lay down your puny arms of rebellion? Those of you who are not saved, come and welcome to Jesus. He'll not turn you away. There's never been a sinner yet who's truly sought him that he has not received. And may the Lord help you to come even now for his name's sake. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm sure you've often heard your own minister say that if you want to speak of these things, if you're concerned about your own soul or you want to receive counsel from the Word of God, then we are here not as priests to bring you to God. We can't do that. We're not here as in-betweens, as intermediaries with God. That's not what we are about. We can't do that. But we can just take the Word and show you simply what God says, further to what we've preached tonight. But I know this, right where you sit, you can have God's salvation. There's a little hymn in our book, and it says, why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? That's a good question. Why not? What is it that keeps you? What is it that keeps you? Oh, that this will be the night that you'll turn from your sins to Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the word to each heart. We thank thee for the intercessory work of our great Redeemer. We thank thee for those who are the subjects of his purchase, who are also the very subjects of his prayers. Lord, we thank thee for saving us. We thank thee, those of us who know and who love thee, for ever having mercy upon our souls. I pray that others tonight, these other sheep of whom the Lord spoke, of whom he said, them also I must bring. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Lord, bring some of those sheep into the fold tonight. Answer prayer. Glorify thy great name. And take us to our homes in safety. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both now and forevermore. Amen.